morning, Calvary Chapel. We're in Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 8, the carnal mind, the carnal mind. Stand with me, if you would, for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 8, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is the Word of God. You may be seated. As you know, in the book of Romans, it's separated into five distinct sections. We have talked about sin, 1:17 through 3:21. We talked about salvation, 3:22 through 2 chapter 6. 6 through 9 talks about sanctification. That's the section that we're in now. Sanctification, set apart unto God. We learned in the sin section that there is none righteous, no, not one, that there's none who does good, and you guess what? There's none who seeks after God. The reason that you came to God, the reason that you have been part of this family is because God, the initiator, came to you one day, knocked on your frontal lobe and went ding, 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 and you responded to the call, okay? You weren't seeking God, He was seeking you. We learn that we are separated from God by sin, and oh, how we need a Savior. In the salvation section, we learned a key word, and that key word is justification. Justification, and justification is, it is God declaring us to be righteous because of the blood of the Lord Jesus. It's a declarative thing. Doesn't mean I'm righteous. Doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect on this side, but I am declared righteous because of the work of the Lord Jesus. That simple. He did it. No matter how many Bible studies I go to, no matter how much prayer I do, no matter how much I do to try to ingratiate myself to God, the moment I believed in Jesus Messiah, Father looked at me just like He looks at His Son, pure and clean and righteous. It was all Jesus. It was the blood of Jesus that cleansed me from all of my sins. So with that stated, we are in a section called sanctification, Romans 6, 7, and 8. And we know that sanctification means that we are set apart unto God, set apart from this world, okay? Now remember, you're going to live in one kingdom or another. You're going to be in the kingdom of God, or you're going to be in the kingdom of this world, and it's just that simple. There is no straddling the line. There is no chameleonism where we kind of blend in. There is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, and that's it. Sanctification is another act of God at the time of salvation. When we were saved, we were set apart unto God, but we know that there is a secondary part to sanctification. It is progressive in that we are becoming conformed to the likeness of Christ. We are expected to become more and more and more like Jesus, okay? So that is the progressive part. This is a review, so we know all about that stuff. Now in chapter 6, we learn that we are free from sin. We are free from sin because of a specific act that was done. Do you remember why we were free from sin? Who died? Jesus died for our sins, and who died with Jesus? Our old man. I'll tell you, when I went after we gave that talk a month and a half ago, I went around through everybody and I says, what happened to your old man? And I'll tell you, every woman says, well, I don't know where he's at, but he's... I said, not that old man. It's interesting how in a culture things are so accepted, you know. No, our old man is dead. Our old man is dead. And that is why someone that is in Christ can never, ever, ever say, I can't overcome this sin. That is the reason why. There is no addiction. There is no cocaine. There is no whatever your addiction might be. I don't know, drugs, alcohol, food. Exercise can be an addiction. You can exercise to the point of hurting yourself, okay? None of those things can control a Christian. Our old man is dead. It's never an excuse. We know that sin no longer is to reign in the being of a Christian. It does not have a place to reign. That is Romans 6:12. Romans 6:14, sin no longer has dominion over the Christian. Therefore, you have the ability, by the power of the Holy Spirit resident within you, to overcome anything. So when you hear somebody say, oh, this is really hard, and I don't think I can do this, and I've been stuck in this for so long, that is a lie. You're being fed a lie. God has set you free. He whom the Son has set free is what? Free indeed. You are overcomers. You are overcomers. You are never to live in defeat. You are victors. And that's what we want to remember from the sin chapter, Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 7, we will learn that we're free from the law. You ought, you better, you should. Freed from the law. Remember the Pharisees, 613 laws. I mean, I can't imagine that. 600, and then they expounded and they exaggerated those laws. You talk about people being in bondage. We are free from the law. No should, ought, betters. You know, the law condemns of sin, but the law cannot save you. The law cannot save you. Who's the only one that kept the law? Jesus, Messiah, the only human that was able to keep the law. Is the law bad? No, Mr. Gorham, the law is not bad. No, the law is not bad. The law is perfect. The law is righteous. What is wrong? We're sinners. We're not perfect. We're not righteous. We cannot keep the law. We need a rescue, don't we? We need a Savior. That is what God provided for us, a Savior. In Romans chapter 8, after going through all the stuff that Paul went through in Romans 7, where he says, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do, and oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? And then he says, thank God through the Lord Jesus. And I'm telling you, we transitioned last week into Romans chapter 8, life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit, the ability to live above all of this stuff. We don't have to be captive to our sin, to our past, to anything. Now, last week we learned in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, we talked about walking according to the flesh, but not according to the flesh, but walking according to the Spirit, is not in some translations. It is in the King James, the New King James. It is not in the New American Standard. It is not in the NIV. And we had a discussion about that, okay? And we believe that because of some of the things that we talked about, that it would be an appropriate thing for it to be there. How could someone who's translating this information, who does it letter by letter, remember how the Jews translated? It wasn't phrase for phrase. It wasn't even word for word. It was letter for letter. Love, L-L. O-O-B-B-E-E. And if there was anything, it didn't match the letter for letter, it was cast out, the whole thing was started over. It's unlikely that this is a mistranslation. Okay? So anyway, with that stated, we remember that there is no condemnation in Christ. Why? Because we are justified, we are declared righteous, and isn't it just the most thrilling thing to know that I don't have to live condemned by my past? Because I lived a life a certain way, I don't have to live back there in that condemnation. That I'm never good enough. I'm never going to make it. I'm never going to be what God wants me to be. Never believe that. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The qualifier are those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit of God. Now, remember in our past teaching, when we were justified, when we were declared righteous before a holy God, we were free from three things, three P's. We were free from free from the penalty of sin. There's three aspects to your salvation. We are free from the penalty of sin. That is justification. Okay? That is justification. I'm free from the penalty of sin. What was the penalty of sin? Death. Separation, eternal separation from a God that loves us, okay? You will never die. Did you know that? What happens to you? You are transformed in an instant. The second you stop breathing, how fast are you in heaven? 1/6 bit, we know that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed. And we think that that is the speed at which we will be before God. In an instant, in John 11, 25, we remember one of the I Ams. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Mary and Martha, as he's talking about Lazarus? We will never die. We translate in an instant, in a second, 1/6 billionth of a second. That's the speed of light. Boom, boom. Well, it's faster than light. It's how fast it is for the light to get into your retina for you to see something. So you're constantly seeing something. So that's how fast it is. It's an amazing speed. We're free from the penalty of sin. The second thing, presently, we're free from the power of sin. And that is the sanctification process. Sin no longer has dominion over any of us. And in the future, this is the power of sin, we will be free from what? Oh, yes, the presence of sin. And what state is that? It's the glorified state. It's the state of perfection. It is a state of sinlessness. Okay? No longer temptable. Won't that be thrilling? Wow. How do you know that you're in Christ? The answer is 8:1. You do not walk in the flesh, but you live and walk according to the Spirit. That is your lifestyle. Your walk is your lifestyle, according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, what do flesh walkers look like? What do carnal-minded folks look like? We're going to learn that today. The characteristics of those who walk in the flesh with the carnal mind are what we are going to be studying today. Now, I want you to know there's a disagreement among expositors on this. Like Romans chapter 7, verse 15, some people think these are saved people that have a carnal life. Some people think these are unsaved people that he's talking about here. But what I think is happening here, that this is really meant for everybody. I think this is meant for the Christian who moment by moment have to make a decision as to whether they're going to let their minds go down the carnal corridor, whether they're going to walk in the Spirit. And for those who are not in Christ, for the unbeliever, there's no choice. Your mind is going to be carnal. And you're going to make carnal decisions and live a carnal way. You cannot live any other way than carnal if you're not in Christ. With that, we will start our teaching for today. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word, and it is a treasure. You have given us the word of God. This Bible does not just contain the Word of God, it is the Word of God. And I thank you that you have given it to your people so that we can know the truth and be free. And now I ask you, Holy Spirit, to open our spiritual ears, our eyes, and I pray that everyone in this room will know that they've come in contact with the living God today, that we've had an experience with God. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, those who live is speaking of a person that it's their way of life. This is not a foray into the flesh. All of us have a foray into the flesh. This is a constant way of life. Have you ever known people who claim to be in Christ? In Christ, but their lives are constantly lived in the flesh realm. I mean, this is very, very common. Because in Christendom, what has happened in Christendom, and particularly in the Western Church? There's been a plea, and some people are really good at this. There's been a plea, there's been an emotion raised up, there's been walking down an aisle, they're saying the words, and now you're born again, and that's the new you, and you go out, and no one ever disciples you. You've not grown a dribble, and you've not changed an ounce. But yet, for the rest of your life, you can be outside of church, you can be not in communion, not in fellowship, not doing anything as far as the kingdom, but because you had that one moment, you believe forever you are saved. That is a great, great danger. A great danger. Because if you are in Christ, what happens? If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things. There has to be something, some evidence. Now remember, there's fruit, but we aren't fruit inspectors. So I'm not sneaking around looking at Jeff and going, is there fruit growing there, Jeff? No, that's not my job, okay? It's introspection. You look inside yourself, okay? It's not a judgmental thing. It's not a judgmental thing. But there are four characteristics, and I want you to notice that you have a handout today. Did you notice that? So anyway, there's four characteristics of walking after the flesh that we are going to be going through today. The first characteristic is the mind filled with carnal thoughts. The mind filled with carnal thoughts. Little spiritual focus. Mind filled with carnal thoughts. Now, what does carnal thoughts look like? You ever hear this? My rights, my way, me in charge, I want it this way. It is the king baby syndrome. You know, it's consumed with, I live in this kind of, in this realm. What to eat? Well, that's a big thing. What to wear, where to go, what to buy. Well, I'll tell you, Jesus addressed this in Matthew chapter 6. Turn there with me. Matthew 6:31. Now, the setting here is the Beatitudes. Jesus is talking to these people. He's talking to his disciples, and he has a great crowd. When you visit Israel, you are able to go where he gave this talk. And you are on the top of a hill, and down the hill where there was a banana field at that time, our guide was telling us that's where the people were, and the acoustics were perfect. Jesus could speak in normal language, or normal tone, but yet the acoustics were such that they spread right out through the valley. And all those banana plants that were growing up, he said, just picture those as people, and they're hearing this talk about the kingdom life as he's given the Beatitudes. So that's the setting, and he's telling us not to worry, not to worry. Isn't that just a good word? When you're talking about today's life, not to worry. I mean, if you have CNN and you have Fox News and you're not worried, you got to be a Christian. It's that simple. You have to know that there's something greater than this that's controlling it. We'll pick it up in verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Oh, look at this. Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, the world seeks. That's what he's conveying here. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Who's taking care of you? Who's taking care? Who is taking care of you as you're worrying through all the stuff that's happening? Your Savior is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Live in the truth of that. Live in the truth of that. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You want to have yourself taken care of? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. There is a teaching there that we could just go off on. How many people live tomorrow today? Oh no, I gotta go to work tomorrow, and I know I have this awful patient, and oh gosh, I don't know how they're going to live through me taking care of them. Oh, you know, I don't know what your worry is and what you're struggling with, but each one of us projects. What does God give us peace for? The moment. We're living in the moment. Not that we're not to be concerned or prepare for, but not to worry about, not to be consumed with. We want to have the peace of God that passes all understanding, not the trauma of the world impacting us. We are to be different, folks. We are to be different. So, think about this. Living in the flesh, most people think the carnal mind is the following, that they're flesh people, that they're living according to all of the pleasures that can come into their flesh, okay? But it really means giving priority to things in the material realm. It might be hard to spot. Okay? Now listen to this. Man is made. Think of this. Think how God is made. He's made a spirit, soul, and body. right? The spirit aspect of you is what communicates with God. Your soul aspect is your mind, your intellect, your emotion. And your body is what you're housed in. Okay? This Model A, just the older cars that used to rust out in 3 years, that's what you're in right now. It's wearing down. Entropy, it's wearing down. If you haven't noticed, who doesn't have a pain in here? Who doesn't have a pain? Well, maybe some of the kids don't have pain. But everybody over 25 has something like, oh, it's wearing down. Your body's wearing down. Now, I want you to remember something. Adam and Eve were connected with God spiritually. Okay? In the spirit realm, they had a spirit communication with God. And when Adam ate the fruit, he allowed his body, his desires, and his soul, his mind, his emotion, and his intellect to have dominance over his spirit. Okay? Now, stay with me. A dominance over his spirit. And it severed the direct communication that he had with God. What did Adam and Eve do immediately after they ate of the fruit? They hid, didn't they? And they were ashamed. The first time that there was shame that came into the human experience. You know why they hid and they felt ashamed? Where do you think the Spirit of God was all the time with Adam and Eve before they ate the fruit? Inside. When they ate of the fruit, immediately there was a transition that took place in Adam and Eve. And I believe at that point the Spirit of God left them. You know why? Because the Spirit of God can't live where there's death. And the death curse was passed upon Adam and Eve. Remember in chapter 3, well, let me see, chapter 3 verse 18, something like that. Yeah, it says here, both thorns, he's saying this to Adam, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Isn't that just cheery? We just get to just work because of the curse. Till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, and for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. He's telling them, these Adam and Eve were eternal beings. And because of sin, death came into the human race. Adam and Eve were made in the likeness of God, were they not? Genesis chapter 5 says this. It says, well, at the end of chapter 4, it says that God blessed Adam. We had the situation with Cain and Abel. So after Adam's fall, they had children, Cain and Abel, and then death came in. There was a murder that took place. Cain killed his brother because of the sacrifice. Cain wanted to approach God his way. Abel approached him God's way. Cain became jealous because God did not accept his offering and killed his brother. It was the first death. The first death. That was the result of sin coming into the world. God then blessed Adam and gave him another one named Seth. That's what we're talking about, you, Seth. Named Seth. And it picks it up in 4:25. And Adam knew his wife again. She bore a son and named him Seth. And it means appointed. Appointed. You know why it means appointed? Because out of Seth would come Messiah. There was an appointment for the salvation of the earth through the lineage of Seth. God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, who Cain killed. And for as Seth, to him also was born, and he had Enosh, and then men began to call on the name of the Lord. And then in chapter 5 it says this. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. When you're reading Scripture, focus on key points. Man was made in the likeness of God. Notice the transition. Verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years, and begot a son in his own likeness. He is no longer in the likeness of God. He is in the likeness of Adam. And that Adam curse was passed on to Seth, and it was passed on to every human on earth. So when you lift up a little baby born of the womb, a little baby, and you look at that baby and you go, oh, that is just the most perfect, most beautiful baby in the whole world. Those babies have the sin curse passed on to them. Even though they look good, don't they? They have the sin curse passed on to them. So man was created in the likeness of God initially, then sin, then death, and now we are created in the likeness of Adam. So that is why Adam, the likeness of Adam, the old man had to die in Romans 6:6. The old man had to die. And when I am crucified with Christ, when I die with Christ, I am then given life. And now where can the Holy Spirit go? Because there is life and my sin curse has been dealt with. The Holy Spirit now can come and dwell within me. And he can live forever within me. Though I'm not righteous, I might still sin, but I am declared righteous because of what Jesus did for me. The Spirit of God now comes and dwells within me. And he is now the one that directs my step. He is the one that now gives me power to live in this life. He is the one that is within me telling me, Rick, this is the way, walk in it. He is my comforter, my paracleto, the one that is alongside me, that when I am going through the grief and the sadness of life on this side, I have a comforter. Never forget that. We went through this a little bit last week. Never forget that. You need comfort. You have a comforter that is there with you. Always with you. So, it's the reason that we needed a Redeemer. Jesus restored the right relationship. Now the Spirit of God can indwell those who believe in Jesus Messiah, who have accepted the sin payment. So, with that said, I want to go back to the carnal thoughts and the carnal mind. Think about this. The carnal mind is the one that's given over to the flesh. There's three directions that the carnal mind goes. Three directions. Number one is the base sinner. The base sinner. What does that mean? This is the immoral, violent, sex-obsessed, money-obsessed, recognition-obsessed, power-obsessed, flesh gratifier. It is the one you would identify as the carnal mind or the flesh seeker. Okay? You would immediately think of this person. It's the classic carnal man. But the second one that is still carnal, is the good person who does good things. The good person who does good things. The carnal mind, listen to this, can focus on the cultured life, the welfare of others, the focus on commendable ends, yet be independent and separate from God, just as lost as the base sinner. Isn't that amazing? Because oftentimes, don't you see people saying, oh, he's such a good guy. And there are people like that. But they're just as carnal and just as lost as the base sinner. They don't realize it because they think they're good. Okay, but they're just as lost. What's God's desire? For a God-centered society. For a God-centered society, not a world-centered society. Taking care of social issues and physical needs are good things, but it doesn't make you right with the holy God. It doesn't fill the gaping hole in man for God. The third guy is the religious man who focuses on religion, focuses on the ritual in their religion. They're doing the communion. They got the baptism going. They're going in all the prayer groups. They're doing all the stuff that the church wants you to do. And they focus on the ritual within that belief system. Okay? They have a lot of God talk and Jesus speak. They know the words. They know the words, but they don't know the Savior. They go through the religious motions, the spiritual motions, yet there's no focus on a personal relationship with Jesus Messiah. What a difference Jesus makes when he comes into a heart. Thus, they are carnal, they're fleshly, they're of the earth. These are the three people that you'll run into. The carnal man is any man with a focus on things other than God, his ways, his son, his cross, his everything. Okay? The mind is carnal. Number two, verse 6. The second characteristic of a carnal mind or walking in the flesh is there's no hope, there's death. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. Does the Bible stutter? Is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So the second characteristic is death. The spiritual mind is life and peace. And that, is that not a contrast? Is that not a contrast? That is. Now, what is the spiritual mind? Think about this. What is the spiritual mind? Well, it's the carnal mind or the natural mind that has been renewed by the Spirit of God. It is the mind. Remember in John 3:3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and he says to Nicodemus these words, "You must be born again. You must be born from above." No. That is how the mind is changed. The new birth. Holy Spirit coming in, resident within. Now, William Newell in his book has this to say about the spiritually minded, those born of God. He says this, "Indwelling in you, a mighty one, the Comforter, whose whole mind, disposition, and manner of being and ruling within you is life and peace." The Holy Spirit within you, his whole existence, life, breathing life into you, and peace during this mess that we're living in on this side. We can have peace. What did Jesus say in John 16:33? He says, "These words I have spoken to you, that in me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Do you hear that? You are going to have rough times here. "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world." His peace is guaranteed to you. And the thing that you want to ask is, can you identify this in yourself? And can others see it in you? The spirit life. The spirit life. Verse 7. So far we've seen walking in the flesh, carnal thoughts. Second thing about the carnal mind, walking in the flesh, no hope, death. The third thing of a carnal mind or walking in the flesh is it fights against God and his law. Verse 7, "Because in the carnal mind is enmity," or an enemy, "against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be." Now remember in Romans chapter 5, those who are not in Christ are considered what? An enemy. An enemy. And God's wrath is going to come upon his enemies. Okay? Now we know that. We know that there's this, that isn't something that's very promoted, but that is what the scripture says. We do know that. All enemies of God, his wrath will be put, there's no neutral ground. Remember, you're in the kingdom of God or you're in the kingdom of this world. There is no neutral ground. You're in one kingdom or the other. How does this look in your life? I want you to think about this. How will this look in your life? And while you're thinking of that, turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I'll tell you how it looks in your life. Someone who fights against God and his law. James chapter 4, verse 1. Now this can be, what we're going to talk about here could be in your church, it could be in your home, could be in your work, could be with your friends, could be with your spouse, could be with anything. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Where do battles, where do prolonged hostility, where do they come? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure? Now, when you have the desires for pleasure, what part of your being do you think is taking dominance? Your flesh. Your flesh. It comes out in each one of us. Each one of us. That war in your members or the parts of your body. You lust, flesh, and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, and yet you do not have because you do not ask. You do not have peace because you do not have the peace of God. You do not have the Prince of Peace living within you. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. What does the flesh do? The flesh is always asking for itself to be gratified. What does God want in us when we are coming to Father for something? It is always according to his will, his way. Now, I'm telling you, when I come to God, I'm asking him. I think that we have the freedom to ask. Remember, the veil's been torn in the song. We can boldly come before the throne of grace. We can bring our petitions before God, and we want to ask according to his will. But I ask him for everything. I'm asking you, Lord. And I'm believing by faith. But Lord, I also know that you know what's best. You know what's best. And so I ask according to your will and your way, because you know and I don't. And I'll tell you, I think that is the appropriate way to approach God. It's the appropriate way. We believe, but we always defer to him as knowing what is best. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity, an enemy of God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Can't be in one camp or the other. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit, and I believe that's the Holy Spirit, however when you look it up in the Strong's, it could mean the man's spirit or the Holy Spirit, but I really believe it's the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us, yearns earnestly, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, there's a transition in verse 7, where this tells you what to do when you're in the struggles with bitter fights. When your flesh has risen up. When you have said something to your wife that you should not have said. When you have said something to your co-worker that you should not have said. You come to your senses and you do verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil. What's he doing? What's Satan doing? He's doing this right here in your home. Stirring it up. He knows right what to get your wife to say to you and what you to say to her in order to inflame a situation. Recognize the flesh. Recognize it. And whenever you get the Doberman pincher thing going like this up the back of your neck, you know that's flesh. Back off. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know what a double-minded person is? One step here in the world and one step here in God. And they're straddling. Now, when you get old, you can't do the splits. Okay? And it hurts. So it hurts to be straddled between God's kingdom and the world. And those people are most miserable, trying to live in both worlds. Walking in the flesh, fighting against God and his law. James chapter 4, in the verses that we read, tells us what that's all about. The fourth characteristic of walking in the flesh, verse 8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I know that whenever my little Doberman thing goes up, I am not going to be a God pleaser. I'm going to be a Rick pleaser. And I have had enough time in this life to know that whenever I go into that road, that I'm also going to be a regretful Rick. I can guarantee you that. Because anytime I act in the flesh, I usually get beaten down. What does God do in order to bring you back into line? He whom the Lord loves, he what? Chastens. And it hurts. And I want to listen to God right away. Right away. Just admit it right off. I'm sorry, Lord. I did that. I don't want to go down. Forgive me. It's much better than saying, well, they made me do it. You know what you get? You get more pressure, and then a little chink, and then a little chink, and then a little bam, bam, bam. I mean, God will give you whatever it needs to drive you back to himself. Learn and go quickly back to him. So anyway, another characteristic of the carnal mind of walking in the flesh is they fail to please God in whatever they think or do. Now remember, the flesh is always contrary to God. The flesh always wants to be gratified. The flesh always wants to be first. You ever see the flesh? Okay, we have Thanksgiving at my family's house. Seven boys, all their families, all their kids. And when my mom says, come and eat, you want to see flesh? I mean, there's a stampede into the front of that line. Now, over the past few years, my dad has asked me to pray, and I've invoke the Calvary Chapel thing. Women and children first. You know, this ship's going down, man. Let these people have a break. Let them have a deviled egg that might be left. Okay? The flesh wants to be gratified. The flesh wants to be first. And I'll tell you, isn't the flesh king, baby? Feed me. You ever see the little birds in the nest? Feed me. That's the flesh. It just always wants the attention. Always wants to be fed. Always wants to be first. But the flesh can never please God. Can never please God. Even when it sacrifices, it can't please God. Remember, Cain brought a sacrifice, but he brought his own sacrifice his way. How many people want to approach God that way? I want to approach God my way. Bring him my sacrifice. What does God say in his word to Samuel? It is better to obey than to sacrifice when Saul usurped authority and gave a burnt offering. And that was a priest's responsibility. It wasn't Saul's responsibility to do that. And the kingdom's taken from him. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. Four things, four characteristics of the carnal mind. Think of this. A carnal mind is one that fills its mind with carnal thoughts. The carnal mind is one with no hope. Death is sure. The carnal mind is one that fights against God and his law. And a carnal mind is one that fails to please God in whatever they think or do. I want to close with this. When you think of the carnal mind, think of Solomon. John Corson in his commentary has this to say. I'll read you a few excerpts of it. Solomon's life. What's life about, wondered Solomon. It must be about money. Show me the money. Give me the money. And Solomon gathered gold, so much gold that silver was useless in the kingdom. He had so much gold, but when gold and silver did not satisfy, and the flesh, by the way, the flesh is never satisfied. The flesh always wants more, always wants more, always wants more, is never satisfied. The second thing he did, he says, okay, I can't, the money's not doing, I think I'll get women. And he had 1,000, can you imagine this? 1,000 wives and concubines. Talk about turmoil in a house. Can you imagine all that emotion? 1,000 wives and concubines fighting with one another. That didn't work. That was doomed. Then he sought intellectual pursuits. You know, he became a botanist, a biologist. He became so knowledgeable that people, his philosophical principles were so great that the whole world was coming to him. But that didn't do it. You know what he did next? Partying. I think we'll party hardy. I think we're just going to have a great big party. So he brought in peacocks and apes from Africa. The wine was flowing. The parties were lavish. It was a big mess of debauchery. And guess what? The flesh is never satisfied. Ever. And so he thought he'd go with power. And he built an empire that was the most powerful empire of the day. Yet it remained empty. Can you identify Solomon in yourself, the average person? I know I will be happy if I can just get the new car. I want to have Chevelle Super Sport SS 396 with big slicks on the back, and I can just right out in front of my high school. That's what I wanted, man. What I had was some little old Buick thing, couldn't even squeak a tire. You know, all these guys was just, that's what I wanted. That's what the flesh wants. It wants its own stuff. I'll be happy if I get a bigger house, a new car. I'll be happy if I get whatever. A new wife? A new city? You think you're going to be... Now, every winter, when I am in the flesh, okay, come about January, when I'm whining and complaining and it's just leading and raining again and I can't stand it here in Michigan and I want to go down to Arizona or Florida, guess what? If I go to Arizona and Florida, Mr. Winebag goes with me. It's so hot. There's so many people here. I can't believe the lines in this store. I want to go back to Michigan. Wherever you go, you take yourself. Okay? You are the problem, and you discover that. We've learned that in life. Now, it isn't stuff that's going to make me happy. It isn't stuff. The flesh is never satisfied. You know what Solomon learned? Solomon learned after all the years, he finished in Ecclesiastes 12:13. He says this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all, And fearing God is very important. The fear of God has left America, by the way, for a great part. There is no fear of God in America. There is no trying to contact God in America. You know that Rick Perry, the governor of Texas, had a prayer meeting. And a lot of people looked at him as he was crazy. Do you know that presidents in the past, Washington had several national prayer days to pray for the nation. Lincoln had prayer days praying for the nation. Other presidents had prayer days praying for the nation. We didn't do that anymore because we've taken God out of everything in America. There is no fear of God in this nation. Those who are true believers in Jesus Messiah have a fear of God. He is in charge, and His will be done. And when man stands out like that and does something that is that courageous, kudos to him. Kudos to him. Fear God and keep His commandments, His rules. Obey what He does, what He says for you to do. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, and you can be absolutely sure that every human being will stand before Jesus Messiah and give an account of their lives. And you will either be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, or you will stand there naked in your own righteousness. And you who think that you're going to make it on your own righteousness because I've been a really good guy, I gave a lot of money, and I did a lot of stuff, and everybody thinks I'm good, you know where you end up? Where the base people go, the base carnal minds go. And that will be in the lake of fire forever. God wants no human to go there. What's His desire? All men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He desires that there's none that perish. It is up to each person, up to each person. For every man will stand before God in judgment, including every secret thing will be judged, whether good or whether evil. And you will know at that time whether you really feared God or not. Because Jesus will be in your heart, and He puts that in you. An awesome respect is the fear of God. You know what that is? Yahweh in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 1. The wise person, knowledgeable person, fears God. Yahweh. Awesome respect for my God. With that stated, we make application. You have this paragraph written in your handout, your new handout. Most carnal minds are influenced heavily by their environment, by people, places, and things. If their friends are materialistic or immoral, oh, just let that resonate in your minds. Your friends will in a great, great extent impact the way that you live. Remember, bad company corrupts good morals. Never think that you're going to enter into their life and bring them into you. You bring them into your life, your sphere of influence. You don't go down their road to try to change them. It's more likely that you'll be changed. If their friends are materialistic or immoral, they focus upon the same. If their environment offers films and literature, they fill their minds with such, whether X-rated or educational or philosophic. Few carnal minds ever break away from their environment and friends. That is true. Only the Spirit of God can penetrate the human mind to set it free from the flesh and its carnal passions. Only the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God is your rescuer. Now, he whom the Son set free is free indeed. These four questions you can talk about in your car on the way home. Number one, what is the certain fate of the carnal mind? How do people become trapped on this path? Can they be freed from this fate? If we were in a Sunday school class, we'd talk about this. How much choice has God given you between having a carnal mind and a spiritual mind? And number three, what are some of the promised consequences for those who have a spiritual mind? Oh, there are great promises. And number four, what counsel will you give a person who needs to be freed from a carnal mind? Next week, we are going to go through the next three verses. And we're going to be talking about life in the Spirit. And I'm going to take some time to talk about who the Holy Spirit is, what He does in the life of a believer. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is God. And it is God that dwells within you. And we will talk about that next week. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. And again, your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We take this word and we hide it in our hearts so that we will not sin against you. And Father, I ask you to help us to be able to recognize Mr. Flesh when he rises up within us immediately, and to take corrective action, submit ourselves to God, resist the devil and he will flee, and come near to God and he will come near to us. That is the promise that you've given us in your word. We are not powerless. We have all of the power of the living God living in us. We have the power of the Spirit upon us, epi, with the Spirit of God comes upon us. We have the Comforter alongside of us. You have given us everything that we need to live successfully and not to give in to our carnal being. And may we take these principles and actually live them and not just hear them. Do them, Lord. Thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, please do your work inside of each heart now. In Jesus' name, amen.